Well, as Dan shared earlier, we are in Psalm 18. And allow me to read Psalm 18 from verses 46 through 50. You have heard the entire psalm read during the course of the service. I would encourage you to have your Bibles open, to follow along, and follow along with that as we do our message this morning. But hear these words of David, these final verses. Psalm 18, verse 46. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and to his offspring forever. Thus ends the reading of Psalm 18. So now we come to Psalm 18. This is the first long psalm of the Psalter. It's not the longest, but it's up there with 50 verses. Psalm 18 is one of those that's a little bit more difficult to categorize. Do you call it a psalm of thanksgiving? Generally speaking, it is. And so it's appropriate for this week. It naturally follows Psalm 17, which, if you remember last week, we talked about was a psalm of lament, of prayer. In fact, Psalm 18, when you read the title, it's the second longest title of all the psalms. Only Psalm 60's title exceeds it. Notice what it says. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, he said, and then the psalm proceeds. So when we look at this and think about the background of what this psalm means, we realize that it had to be given near the end of David's life. Because notice, he had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies, from the hand of Saul. And so this psalm can also be called a kingship psalm because David is speaking as the king of Israel. But he's also speaking as a believer. He's rehearsing God's many blessings to God's people through his king in the kingdom. And so spiritually speaking, it speaks to you and me as we are believers in the kingdom of God. Very clearly, this psalm looks beyond an earthly kingdom. You'll find that verse 49 is quoted by Paul in Romans 15:9 as one of the four prophecies that he quotes concerning the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would come in the flesh. And he is showing that Jesus did not just come for the Jews. He came for Jews and Gentiles, those whom God will call. And so Paul, as he culminates the book of Romans in 15, he's declaring, by the way, let me remind you, this Christ, this wasn't just a Jew thing. It was a Jew and a Gentile. It's for all those who would believe. And this is for the redeemed of God. And so we see messianic undertones all through this psalm. And we get a pretty good idea as we look at this psalm that this was written as a culmination, because this is a psalm that is directly quoted. If you turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 22, it's a verse-by-verse quotation, verses 2 through 51 of 2 Samuel 22, are Psalm 50. Interesting, huh? And then if you turn to Psalm 23, what do you find? The last recorded words of David. So that's one of the reasons we declare this is probably at the end of David's life. And so we realize that this is, if you will, some of David's last words. And he is showing us and reminding us, how do we live as God's people? How do we praise? And you know, I love my brother Ken as he says, you know what, I just got to stop, take some time out and go, thanks God.
That needs to be our attitude. It needs to be what we should be doing on a regular basis. And what you find in Psalm 50 is it is a, if you will, a recital of God's faithfulness to David and to God's people through the kingdom. It's a fitting outline for you and for me as we deal with the injustices and the fallenness of this world. How many of y'all had this absolutely awesome week that everything, you were just, your socks were totally blessed off and nothing bad happened? Welcome to a fallen world. Welcome to the messed up world that is a result of sin. David understood that, and David writes this psalm with that attitude in mind. And so when we look at this psalm, you'll see the bulletin outline. It's also posted online that basically you can break this into six major sections. David praises God in the first three verses. He shows God's deliverance through verse 19. He reminds us of our hope in verses 20 through 24. And then he reminds us of how God works. He's not the God that you think he is in verses 25 through 29. And then what happens to victorious, redeemed servants of God? And you see that in verses 30 through 45. And lastly, David wraps it up with praise to God as his rock and reminds us in a culmination of praise. So let's go through these sections and let's walk through them and see what we can learn and how we can be encouraged and edified in this messed up, fallen world. And so we see right off, David begins the psalm with praise. He is praising the God that had been with him throughout his life, the God who had been his deliverer, the God who had watched over David all of his life. He paints a picture of his Lord as my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Think about it. David was a shepherd. He was a military man. Think about how many times he used rocks in his life. David and Goliath. As military man, he often, just go read 1 and 2 Samuel. How many times did David go hide in the rocks or use the rocks militarily to his advantage? It's amazing that you'll find. And so it is an appropriate image that David brings forth, that God, my rock, is my protection. But one thing that we can see in this image of God as his rock is, think about the land that David shepherded in. It was a dry and dusty type environment. It was a hot land where the sun is merciless. And what you have over there is large rocks that would be there, and grass and plants would grow in the shade of the rocks, where the rock would shade them from the afternoon sun. And they would basically create these little oases. And you can imagine how David understood that. And David is, you can see, thinking back to those many times that God has used David in his kingship and the kingdom to protect his people. Isaiah 32 says it this way, when it speaks of a king and a good king and the rulers. And think about us today as we in this great country. Oh, we're not a perfect country. But how many blessings have we received as a result of being within this somewhat, and I have to be really careful here, but a nation that has sought to honor God, we're straying from that. But as a nation, we've sought to honor God. Listen to Isaiah 32. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place. The rock imagery, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. You can just imagine walking through this hot and dusty land and you find this huge boulder and you go and you sit on the shady side of it and receive rest from the heat that bears down. And that's what David is within this psalm. He's reminding his people, when you have a righteous king, a righteous kingdom, ultimately God, but when you have that, what do you have? You have a place of rest. And most of us love that. How frustrated do we get? How angry do we get when we see that being taken in some ways? But David is reminding us and giving us a reason to praise God. And he understood that his God shielded him and those who seek him in this perilous, messed up, fallen world. The other image of the rock that we see David using is God is a refuge when his people are under attack. David could speak well of that. Just go read the book of Samuel. Think about how many times David was under attack. David knew that rocks provided protection. When Saul was after him, David often fled to the rocks, and there's many a time where he would sneak through the rocks and go up and cut a corner off Saul's garment. He would hide in caves, or Saul would go into a cave. Rocks were key as his place of refuge. You can imagine that David knew every crook and cranny and secret cave in the vast land that he ruled over, because he was a military man. David knew that when everything hit the fan, remember Absalom later in his life, where did he go? He went to the rocks. He went to the mountains. He hid. And from the height of a great rock, David knew that he could look down in the valley and see the enemy coming. He had that protection. And David knew that God was his sure foundation. Think of when he penned Psalm 40. I love those verses. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. And what did God do? He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. David got this reality, and he was pressing this image again and again and again. But David also looks forward, as I mentioned earlier. This is a messianic psalm, and then it keeps bringing us notes of his hope that is found through the ultimate descendant of David, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus was of David's line. And even Jesus, when you remember when he was here and he was giving us a Sermon on the Mount? And he talked about the man who builds his house upon what? The rock. See, it's an imagery that's from beginning to end in our scriptures. When Jesus says in Matthew 7, and the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fail. Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. David got that his basis of strength was his God. And that's why he, as he realized and looked at his life, that he was looking forward to the coming Messiah. And God had blessed him richly. And so he gives this praise. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold, and I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. What an amazing thing. And then as we look, David now turns and he talks about God's deliverance in verses 4 through 19. And he recounts the many times in his life that he was trapped by his enemies without hope. I think most of us can relate to that. You ever had those times when you feel you are without hope? I doubt very seriously most of you have been on the run, if you will. Hopefully we won't get to a point where we are in a war-torn situation where we have to hide for our lives like David did. But we are often spiritually attacked, aren't we? And what's so amazing about this section is how God is described as rising up in response to his cry. I love it right there around verse 7. Look at verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried out for help from his temple. He heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. And then what happens? It's almost David is now then saying, God got up off the throne, and he went out there, and he tore him up. That's what you see in those following verses. It's this picture upon picture upon picture. Now, the interesting thing is, what we see here is really hard to take line for line and relate it to David's life. It better fits with the kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel, and the things in their lives. Look at verses 7 through 11. Does that not sound like Mount Sinai when God gave his holy law to his people through Moses? The smoke and the fire and all. Oh yeah, that's very much like the account that is there. And I think what David is helping us see is that this is not about the individual details of God's my little fix-it man. This is the bigger God that I serve. And this is the God who loves his people, that he chose for no good reason. He chose Abram and the nation of Israel, and he brought them out of Egypt. And he made them his people. He brought them to the mount. And they serve this holy and fearful God. And think about us as we stand under the terms of the new covenant. The Messiah has come. He has completed his work. He has redeemed those who are faithful, those who trust in God's provision of the Messiah. Think about that for a moment. The author of Hebrews, I love how he puts it, in Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 18, he speaks to you and I, people of the new covenant. You remember what he says? For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. Remember that? The people of God were like, we don't want to talk to God. He's holy and he's scary. That's the gist of what the author is putting it forth there. They said, even if a beast touches a mountain, it'll be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But here's our hope. The Messiah has come in the flesh. He was perfectly holy before his Father. He lived a life of obedience. He was crucified, buried. He was resurrected for us. And that's why the author of Hebrews in 18:22 says this. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who were enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see, David understood that God was sending the Messiah. And so this psalm looks forward to that. We look at it and look back at the completed work of the Messiah, but we can sing the words of the psalm because they are ours, because we have the same Messiah. I don't care what side of history you are on, whether you look forward to the Messiah or you look back. Here's the deal. You get a better position, though. You get to look back to a completed work of the Messiah on your behalf, and as you trust him in faith, it is your righteousness. And then David goes on and he talks about the other things that God has done for his people of the old covenant, verses 12 through 13. Probably talk about the victories of Joshua 10. Remember when the stones fell out of the sky and the stones killed more people than the swords of the Israelites? That's probably a reference to that. Verses 14 and 15, likely a reference directly to the Red Sea being parted as God brought his people safely over. And so, here's the deal. And David finishes it in 19 through 24. He reminds us, if you have faith in what God has provided through the Messiah, there's hope. But hold it. Stop. Time out. Why would God deliver a sinner like David? Y'all know his record, right? Liar. Okay. We're guilty of that. Oh, he was more than a liar? Is that it? Yeah. Yeah, remember that deal with Bathsheba? He was an adulterer. Oh, he was more than that? Yeah, he didn't like how things turned out, and so he was a murderer. David was a sinner like you and I. And so why can David say, he brought me out into a broad place? The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. David, have you looked lately? Your hands don't exactly have cleanliness on them. But did you hear what I just skipped over if you were looking at your psalm? Verse 19. Brothers and sisters, believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, look at verse 19. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. This is a liar, a murderer, an adulterer is saying he delighted in me. I, you know, early on in my Christian walk, I would look at Psalms like this and go, how can they claim? Isn't this works-based righteousness? If you do good enough, God will save you? No, it's not. It's looking to the Messiah. And David understood the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, he had to look forward in history. You get to look back. Matthew Henry nails it in his commentary. He says, we owe our salvation, that great deliverance, to the delight God had in the Son of David, in whom he has declared himself well pleased. Remember that? Jesus is there. He comes up out of the water and he says, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Do you remember the gospel? Will we continue? God made him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to become my sin. That's Mark's paraphrase. So that I might become the perfect righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The great exchange. And so what David is saying here is the great exchange. Pre-Messiah. Looking forward to it. Knowing his hands were not clean. But because he had faith in God's provision and God's provision alone, his hands were spotless. That's the gospel. David understood the principle that has been taught since the beginning of Scripture in Genesis. The righteous will live by faith alone. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God and what? It was credited to him as righteousness. And we find this again and again in God's Word. The way we get right with God is not by working hard and living right. It's by having faith in what He has provided, the Messiah and the Messiah alone. And so when David writes in verse 20, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanliness of my hands, He rewarded me. David has grabbed a hold of the amazing mercy and grace of his God. He knows that as he has faith in God's provision, God sees him as spotless and righteous and pure. Not as a liar, not as a murderer, not as an adulterer. So brother and sister, as you sit there today, as you hear these words, when you come before your God, how do you perceive it? Do you come to your God and say, I know I'm a sinner, but I come in Christ and Christ alone. I come in His righteousness and His holiness. And plead the blood of Christ? Have you done that? If you have not, then do not leave today until you say, God, I am unclean, I am unrighteous, but I can be by faith in what you have provided. And if you have a doubt about that, David helps out here. Look at verses 25 through 29. Because there's a lot of people go, no, God may expect you to be perfect. How many of y'all are perfect? Liars. You're not. I can just ask your spouse. I can ask your kids. I can ask your mama. You're far from perfect. But David now helps us understand the ways of the true God of the universe. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. And what David is showing us is that God deals with every man just as that man deals with God. If you come to God in arrogance, and think about the Pharisees, isn't this what Jesus was all over their case about? We're good. We keep all the law. We tithe our dill and our cumin and all that good stuff. God's lucky to have us. And how does God deal with those people? Okay, you want to keep the rule? And then James writes, if you keep the whole law and yet you goof it up at one point, you go to hell. That's Mark's paraphrase of it. You see, what David is showing us is, but Lord, I really try to be holy. Y'all try that? You have those weeks that you go, I've read my Bible every day, and you know, I've been really having a good week, and then suddenly that guy cuts you off, or the boss at work says this, or your wife, or your husband, or your kid, or what was it for you this week? And you know that you have just murdered them in your heart. Really? I sought to walk in obedience, and I failed again. You ever feel that way? And notice what David says there. Look, verse 27. For you save a humble people. The heart of the gospel, my brothers and sisters, the heart of the gospel is humility. Humility on your part. You don't come to God going, you're lucky to have me, God. Compared to Sam or Jason or Bob or Alex, I'm pretty good. That's not humbleness. You come to God and you say, I'm never going to be righteous. But my God, I know that you loved me before the foundation of the earth, and you sent your son Jesus to do what I could not do, to be the righteousness. And I would submit to you, David has grasped the reality of the gospel that God saves a humble people. David was not coming proud and arrogant. He was coming as a humble liar, adulterer, and murderer, and saying, I'm clean because you provided for me, God. Thank you. That's the attitude. David looks forward. Look at verse 50. Great salvation he brings to his king, and he shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David. And then I love the next few words. Do you see it? And his offspring forever. I would submit to you, that's all those who believe by faith in the work of the Messiah. Isn't that awesome? That we get to be accepted in Jesus. That's what David is saying. And so, what happens when God gives someone that heart, that faith? We see it in verses 30 through 45. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. And then David basically goes back and repeats all his victories in life, but there's a twist. You can go back and read those verses and spend time and meditate. Time doesn't allow us. But he shows how each of the victories in his life are in terms of David as a redeemed servant. It's not because David's so good or I'm such a bad dude that I can kick anybody's tail. Think about it. David could have done that after Goliath, right? I'd take him down. No, David realizes who he is. He is an instrument in God's hand, and God redeemed him for a time like this. And God has redeemed you and you and you and me for a time like this. We are called to be his warriors. We are to walk in victory, not because you're so special or you understand the Bible so much better. No, you are to walk in victory because Jesus has accomplished it. And it's by faith that you will live that out and work that out. And so when David writes and he says, I'm going to be victorious in battle. You can be victorious in battle each and every day. Because these principles live for us. Think about the new covenant, what we have in the New Testament, which tells us how to live in the new covenant. Do you need wisdom? How many of y'all lack wisdom with all the craziness going on? How about James 1:5? If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who generously gives to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Okay, so let me look at this situation in terms of what God has taught me. How many of y'all lack peace right now amidst all this? John 14:27, what did Jesus say? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Remember that Christ has redeemed us. Do you need the fruit of the Spirit? I'd love to have that love, joy, peace, kindness, you know, goodness, faithfulness, all that good stuff. But man, I'm short on them. Maybe your problem is you're not coming in humbleness and saying, Lord, I need those by faith. And what did Paul write to the Philippians? Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You see how we have all of this because of Christ? That's how we walk in the power of the gospel. And as David finishes out verses 46 through 50, he just comes back to a time of praise. That's what we need to do, is just stop and praise God for all things. I told you earlier that verse 49 is a quote of Romans 15:9. It reminds us it is about Christ and Christ alone. It is His work. It is faith in His work and His provision that matters to us. And I would submit to you that David understands and reminds us of God's plan of salvation from the very beginning. He is reminding us that Christ is to be our rock and our salvation. Remember, in Scripture, oftentimes Christ is called the what? The stumbling rock, if you will allow me that. A lot of people stumble over Him because, how can that be? Well, I don't know. God's merciful and gracious. Let's leave it at that. And He says, you trust in my provision. You come to me humbly, and I will allow Christ's record to be yours. And so, if Christ is my rock and salvation, I need to think of this in terms. Remember, one of the things we've talked about over the past 2 years is God's story. You can simplify that to creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. God created all things. He created me to have a relationship with Him. But because of the fall, man, that explains a pandemic. It explains why my relationships are messed up and broken. Why I don't do the very things I want to do and I do the things I shouldn't do. That's the fall, right? Adam and Eve rebelled and God cursed creation. But then redemption. God knew from the very beginning. Genesis 3:15, He turns to Adam and Eve and He says, there's hope. You're going to crush His head and He'll bruise your heel. And then that keeps unfolding as He talks to Abram and gives more of the promise. And then all the way through King David, and we see the promises being made clearer and clearer and clearer. And where do they culminate? Oh, yeah, we just changed out. What's this? What do we celebrate every year? Christ, the Christmas, the first Advent. Christ has come in the flesh to do what God promised from the beginning. That's redemption. The baby Jesus is not just a cutesy little celebration time. It's our redemption. We are reminded and celebrating that again and again and again. And then all of history culminates in the restoration. Christ came the first time. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Christ is coming again. And there are two groups of people that can hear in the sound of my voice. Those that look forward to the day Christ returns. And those who are going to quake in their boots when He returns. Because either you are trusting in Him by faith, in His work, in His provision. And what will God the Father say? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Or you'll say, I'm not too bad. I'm doing it on my own. And I think it'll be like the sheep and the goats. Depart from me. I never knew you. So how are you known by God? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope that's your testimony. Because remember, it's God's mercy and His grace that He shines His light on any one of us. David covers that in the psalm. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord, my God, lightens my darkness. Because God's the one who saves. So call out to Him and praise Him for the salvation He's given to you.